today we are in Romans 8. The last session of the conference was indeed a great conference. We'll be getting the audio and we'll provide some literature on it, see if it piques your interest. You can use the audio to be blessed. The closing session was on how to help people change by Dr. Heath Lambert, who is the executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, and he preached Romans 6, 1 through 14, and it was very encouraging for me. And Bruce Bacenstowe was right in front of me, and as it ended, he said, are you preaching tomorrow? And I said, yeah, I am. And he said, well, just preach Romans 6. Like, you just heard it. He said, well, I would, but I just preached it a few weeks ago, and that might be a little suspicious, you know. But I did let Dr. Lambert know that I had recently preached, and it was good for me to have it preached to me. And it's part of this logic that the Apostle Paul is building, this argumentation of what it means to be redeemed, what that means for our sin, our righteousness. How do we work through the realities of this life? And today, as we come to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, we want to be understanding that through the Holy Spirit, you are sons, not slaves. So live by the Spirit. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of this text, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of our Lord. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I only have 2 points today, but we were reminded this week, beware when the speaker only has 2 points, because that usually means that he has quite a few sub-points. So if you think you're going to get out early, just know that I'm willing to pay my fines, and I will preach as the Lord leads here. But notice these 2 points. As former slaves, kill the flesh. And as freely loved sons, live by the Spirit. These are really the only 2 options for anyone in this life. We will either live by the flesh in our own human understanding and effort and standards and all the sliding scales that come with that. You know that if you want to feel bad about yourself, all you need to do is compare yourself to someone else, right? But you also know that if you want to feel good about yourself, compare yourself to someone else, right? And we have our list of people in both of those categories. When we want to feel super spiritual and super godly and super together, we know exactly which downtrodden sheep of the flock to compare ourselves to. and when we want to feel like there's no hope for us, we know exactly which dear gilded saint to remember and to long to be like. But these are our two options: to live by the flesh or to live by the Spirit. There is no third thing that can be done. It is one or the other. And before Christ, living by the flesh is your only option. You can be called to live by the Spirit, but until God sees fit to do that work in your life and to bring you to faith and repentance, the flesh is your only option. And as nostalgic, reminiscing people, many times, even in our redeemed state, we can remember what it was like to live according to the flesh. We can begin to feel as if we owe the flesh something. If you don't believe this, just go to a high school reunion where no one is ever able to break free of the stereotype they had in high school. Once the class clown, always the class clown, right? Once the goofball, always the goofball. Once the nerd, always the nerd. Now it's getting a little personal. Maybe I should stop there. Just yesterday, coming home, we had a moment where we drove back through McKeesport, where we lived for a couple years right after we were married. And it was bad then, and it's horrific now. But we drove by. Oh yeah, that's what that looked like. I wonder why that restaurant's closed. That was always packed every night. Oh, and there's that. Remember that place? We reminisced. Even start to think longingly, think maybe a little romantically about the past and what it was like. Let me remind you that as God's child, you don't owe the flesh anything. There is nothing there worth reminiscing about. There is nothing there worth longing for. In fact, hasn't Paul reminded us, asking us, what fruit do you have from those things of which you are now ashamed? You don't owe the flesh anything. In fact, you were nothing but a slave to the flesh. When the flesh dies, it means you are free because your master is dead. As former slaves kill the flesh. Because if you try to live according to the flesh, under the rules of the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, before you think, but I can't do that. And there are some, perhaps some of you even here in this room, who are so entrapped and ensnared by sin or a certain sin that you think, I can't kill it. I can't do it. But think about everything that has gone on up to this point. Because you are being sanctified. And what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's grace whereby, one, they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy. That's the first thing that's gone on, is God has chosen you to be holy. And that doesn't strike pride into our hearts, because if we were chosen to be holy, Guess what that means? We ain't holy when God chooses us. God has chosen you. That's the first thing. They are in time through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God. That's the second thing that's gone on, is the Holy Spirit is applying to you the person and work of Jesus Christ. Having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts. God has put things into you. He didn't just choose you to be holy. He's not just applying the person and work of Jesus Christ to you. He has also put in you the resources needed that the Holy Spirit works with. He goes on to say, those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened. The Holy Spirit is taking those ingredients and He's working, making sanctification in you. And what's the fifth thing? More and more dying unto sin and rising unto newness of life. And that it is in that context that I call you as former slaves to kill the flesh. To kill it. And this is an all day, every day reality for the child of God. We've all heard of the kindergartner who goes off to their first day of kindergarten and comes home and the mom says, how did it go? It was wonderful. We learned letters and numbers. We colored. We even took a nap. I even got a snack. She says, well, good. Then you'll enjoy it. You mean I have to go back? Now, there's a second day of kindergarten, isn't there? And a third day. And a fourth day. And a fifth day, there are some of you here who are in academic programs, you feel like you are in your 1 billionth day of education. You have to keep going back. I forget Emma's first day of kindergarten. We picked her up and I said, well, you're 1 day closer to your doctorate. She had no idea at that time what that meant, right? But just 1 day closer. And this is every day. We have to kill the flesh. And the next day we get up and we have to go right back at it. And the day after that, that day too. And the day after that is a holiday, but don't worry, you still get to try to kill the flesh on that day. Because the flesh does not die easily. Ephesians 1 reminds us that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us of this change that can and will and does take place. After listing some grave nastiness of the flesh, it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In Romans 6, we're reminded that we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I can call on you as former slaves to kill the flesh. Why? Because Christ has slain your enemies. Because Christ has died on that cross because you have been crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin. Therefore, you are able to kill the flesh. You are able to take that part of you that wants to run back to Egypt and have those wonderful onion sandwiches back home. The part of you that longs for that day when you could do that sin and not feel convicted about it. The part of you that is misremembering how much easier life was before you had Jesus. you're able to take that part of you and slay it, kill it, day after day after day. Galatians 5 tells us, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I love the compendium of New Testament language because it really leaves no room for assumption or, well, maybe we missed something because we're crucified with Christ. We're to crucify ourselves with Christ. It's done to us. We're to do it. We're to get it coming and going. To put away the sinful deeds of the flesh. And be reminded that sin will have no dominion over us. Sin cannot bring its sword of death upon us because we've already been killed in Christ. So therefore, we kill the flesh. As former slaves, kill the flesh. Secondly, as freely loved sons, live by the Spirit. As freely loved sons, live by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, some of you here have the spiritual gift of worry. And so when you read that, you look at that and you think, how do I know? If I'm led by the Spirit of God, how do I know if I'm led by the Spirit of God? How could I ever possibly understand that? And our sinful flesh wants to fill us with fear and fill us with all these human standards of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Don't stop here. Keep reading. Because Paul strips away our possible interpretations of what it means to be led by the Spirit. And he starts filling the passage with the realities of life for those who are led by the Spirit. Not all of them are hunky-dory. Not all of them are the greatest, most wonderful thing you could ever hope for, which strips our generation of this understanding that if you're walking in the Spirit, then nothing bad ever happens to you. And if something bad is happening to you, you better send a check for $500 to this address after you call this 800 number and we'll send you this cloth that Pastor Joel wiped his sweaty brow with. And then all your problems will be fixed as you sleep with that under your pillow. The only thing that would fix is having clean sheets. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? What does it mean to live the life of a son of God, as a daughter of God, being led by the Spirit? Well, one of the first things we see is what to some might be a disturbing lack of fear. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. First John 4 reminds us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Which one of your sins is God going to punish you for? Which sin in your life are you afraid of? Because God is going to get you for it. The Lord disciplines those He loves. This is true. He disciplines us so that we might sin less and righteous more. But the penalty of our sin has been taken. And so, perfect love casts out fear. We have nothing to fear in Christ. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons. What is adoption? The larger catechism answers, adoption is an act of God's, of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children. See, there are two legal acts that God does for us. And we, as Reformation people, we focus a lot on the justification one, that we stand right before God, that we are seen in the righteousness of Christ, that all of our wickedness has been put on Christ, and we are justified. And that obviously is good and right and wonderful to consider. But let us be compelled, brothers and sisters, to be reminded that the other legal act that God does is He adopts us into His family. We are received into the number of His children. We have His name put upon us. The Spirit of His Son is given to us. We are under His fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. That is us. I would be willing to say that that is the good life that some are afraid to even imagine that they could have in Christ. See, we're much more willing to think about a courtroom and standing right before a judge than we are to think about a living room and walking tenderly and living tenderly with a Heavenly Father. We have been adopted. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I love people. That's part of why I love the city. I love people. I love being around people. I love talking to people. I love eliciting responses from people. I love people. I love you. I look out and just in our short time here, we're coming up on a year. It's hard to believe. But in that short time, I've been able to make memories with a lot of you. And I love you. But of the members of our church, there are five that I love more than any of the rest of you. Because as much as I love you, as much as if you want to come eat at my house, come. Eat food. Wash your own dish and then eat some food. I will feed. If you need clothes, we'll find something to work. But then there are my children. And it's easy to say, I love you. Handerman, I love you. We have a good time when we're together. Peter, I'll race you to Rita's any day of the week, as long as we did it like that one time where you were on foot and I was in the car. But there's a big difference between telling you I love you and even helping you if you need it and being one of my kids. And all of the joy and displeasure that that brings, mostly simultaneously. See, God hasn't just told us He loves us. He loves us to the point that we are called the children of God. And our minds might try to decipher, decode that. Say, well, we're called the children of God. That's just kind of a neat little title that we've been given. To try to know. And so we are. We are the children of God. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, Paul tells us in Galatians 4. In John 1, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In Galatians 4, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we see a lack of fear. We see this spirit of adoption as sons. And Galatians 4 leads us from that into the next one. Is we cry out to God. We are prayerful. We talk to Him, offering up all of our requests, all of our praise. Remember standing in Jerusalem in the Cardo, which was the ancient heart of the city, where there was there would have been shops and dealers of all kinds back in the day, and today it's actually a little mall. They've walled in these wonderful little shops, and I remember being there one day, and here came a group of school children. And field trips there are a little different than field trips here because of security reasons. All Israeli citizens have served at least a year if female, or 2 years if male, in the military. And when they leave the military, they get to keep their weapons, if for no other reason than to carry them on field trips. So here are all these school children, and here's a couple dads with their automatic rifles over their shoulders, standing around talking, you know, just hanging out. And as these little kids are playing, one word starts to rise up to the fore. And they're doing all this stuff. They're trying to see if they can stretch clear across the Cardo and reach from one wall to the other and all this. But you hear this, Abba, Abba, Abi, Abi, Abba, Abba, Abi, Abi. And they're calling to their dads as they're playing. They're calling to their dads. You know that stage that children go through where there's not a thought in their head that they don't express out loud to you. No matter how many times you've told them to be quiet. Now, no matter how many times you told them, I'm in the middle of something. I need to focus here for a minute. No matter how many times you've yelled at them. Just please be quiet. I need a minute to focus so I can finish this. Okay. Okay. But Dad, how long do you think it'll be till you finish that? Because I have something I want to tell you. Well, you might as well tell me now, since you interrupted me again, right? The child part of that should represent our prayer life. And prayer isn't always, I'm going to go in the closet with the lights off and be on my knees and stay in that posture, in that place for 3 or 4 or 5 hours. And that is prayer. I remember Dr. Beakey reminded us at the last international conference of the Puritan practice of arrow prayers, right? I'm just going to shoot one up to heaven real quick because I've got time right now. Lord, I'm walking into this meeting. It could go poorly. Help me to be sanctified and godly in my thoughts and words and actions towards this person. Lord, the kids are driving me crazy. I would like to have a few moments of sanity. Lord, this project is overwhelming and my grade is hanging on this. And I am tempted to make this more important than You right now. Help me. Help me. We should be known as people who cry out to God. And we cry, Abba, Father. It's not that just simply the stiff, rigid, Father, I bring before You a request. But Abba, Father, there is an intimacy. There is a knowledge there. And even if in that moment you feel like, Father God, I do not know you or what you are doing in this moment, we rest in the fact that he knows us. And we are his children, his small children, who cry, Abba, Father, help me. To be led by the Spirit means that your spirit is testified to by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that you have assurance. The larger catechism asks, can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and that they shall persevere therein unto salvation? And it answers, such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before him may, without extraordinary revelation. God, just give me a sign. Just give me a sign. Now there might be times in your life where God takes pity on your pathetic state, and he, in circumstances and nearly audible voice, overwhelms you with what you should do. I laugh thinking back to the time we were considering moving from Texas to Pittsburgh, and I was driving in traffic in Dallas, and just talking to the Lord about, Lord, what is this? This is kind of unexpected. Where should I go? What should I do? And right then I'm passed by a U-Haul truck. And, you know, they all have some type of ad on the side, you know. Pittsburgh. That's not what I based my decision on, but it was... It made me think, oh, Lewis and Clark started off from Pittsburgh. Wait a minute. Without extraordinary revelation, it becomes part of the fiber of our being to know God and to know our place in his gospel and kingdom. There is assurance to be had. Without extraordinary revelation, by faith grounded upon the truth of God's promises and the Spirit enabling them to discern in themselves those graces to which the promises of life are made, and bearing witness with their spirits that they are the children of God, be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and shall persevere therein unto salvation. Friends, this is not a point of arrogance. This is not a point of self-centeredness. This is the child of God crying out to their heavenly Father, and he working in them through his promises, through his Spirit, through his ordinary means, that yes, you are my child. It does not mean that the road of sanctification ends there. It does not mean that we're done growing up spiritually. What it does mean is our place is secured. What it means is we grow in that understanding of the work of God in us through his Holy Spirit, and we know that we belong to him. If you look at the larger catechism and look at the proof texts, you won't be shocked then that the bulk of them for that question and answer come from 1 John. John writing that so that you might know that you have eternal life. So when we're wondering, how can I know? Should we not turn to such a great epistle? We're reminded, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this shall we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God, that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in Him. And again, 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 on and on it goes. We are given that assurance as freely loved sons because we are indeed saved because He first loved us. We need to press on here. We are also heirs. We are heirs of God and heirs with Christ Jesus. We receive all of the promises that He has given. But then we are also sufferers with Him. The student becomes like the master, does he not? And our master suffered greatly for the gospel and for the sake of His church. And if we enter into that fellowship with Him by His Holy Spirit, should we also not expect to suffer? And then we are also glorified. And that's not just a then and there. That's also a here and now reality. Because we're reminded in the larger catechism as it summarizes scriptural teaching that the communion in glory that we have with Christ is in this life, immediately after death, and at last perfected at the resurrection and day of judgment. There are ages and stages of our glorification. And in this life, we have the first fruits communicated to us, that we are members of Christ, our head. And we're interested in that glory in which He is fully possessed of, and as an earnest thereof, enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and hope of glory, as on the contrary, sense of God's revenging wrath, horror of conscience, and fearful expectation of judgment are to the wicked the beginning of their torments, which they shall endure after death. It's like that engagement when you realize, I'm going to get to be married to you. And you don't know what 50 years of marriage could even feel like. You've got no clue. You've got no concept. But you know now that someday you will stand at an altar and you'll be joined with that person and you will start off on this journey called life, which can be a wonderment and a hellacious experience and ups and downs and glories and torments. It all comes when that ring is slipped on the finger and you say, will you be mine? And men, if she in that moment is overwhelmed more by the joys that she sees coming than the torments she sees coming, she says yes. And there's that joy and expectation, which is a foretaste. It's a joy of marriage, not in the marriage itself, but in the foretaste of marriage and what it will be like to never have to hang up. Remember that? You hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, you can spend every moment together. And you reach that point, you know. I would just like a few moments not to get, okay? But it's a foretaste of it. You love it. You desire it. You say, wow, this is just a little bit of what it's going to be like. That's us and our glorification in this life. Immediately after death, our souls are made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens where we behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of our bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they be again united with their souls, whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons until the resurrection and judgment of the great day. We look forward to this and know that the moment death comes, there's no waiting. There is no waiting. This is speaking blatantly against that doctrine of purgatory. Immediately, our souls are made righteous. There's no making righteous of it in a holding tank until we've worked our stuff out. And at the day of judgment, the righteous being caught up to Christ in the clouds shall be set on His right hand, and they're openly acknowledged and acquitted, shall join with Him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where we shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, and in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. Let it be so. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I would give up all the joys and pleasures of this life in a heartbeat to be there. But we get to taste of it now. We get to taste of it now in our fellowship together as God's children in this place. We get to taste of it now in our worship of Him. We get to taste of it now in the peace of conscience that we have, in the joy in the Holy Ghost that we have, that even in our sufferings with Him, we know this is not all there is. Paul goes there in the book of Romans. But we get to taste of it now. And we get to taste of it as we live by the Spirit. We get to taste of it as we slay the flesh. And so, my brothers and sisters, through the Holy Spirit, through what He has done by applying the person and work of Jesus Christ to you, you are sons, not slaves. So live by the Spirit. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit which emanates from the Father and the Son proceeds from You and Christ. And Lord, we are grateful for the power that He brings to slay our flesh, to be led by Him, to know that peace of conscience, the joy in Him as we anticipate that last great day. Lord, may we consider even the sufferings with Christ to be greater than the joys of this life. May it be true as we sing in the afternoons that You have given us greater joy by far than when grain and new wine most abundant are. Lord, help us to live as sons and daughters, knowing that we are freely loved, that we have been chosen, that we have been ordained to be Your children. Help us to take joy in that, we pray, by the name, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. We're not